Is there a clear chapter and verse command to do it or not to do it? Without either of those, it falls into the category of Christian liberty. Enjoy liberty in Christ. Don't allow your conscience to be bound by anything but the Word of God.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello there, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom's series titled Hard Call, When the Bible is Silent. Every Christian during every age has faced making daily decisions about issues and topics that the Bible either doesn't mention at all, or that if it does, are not entirely definitive. These issues have been known as Christian liberties. One challenge for faithful Christians is to exercise our liberties in such a way that both glorifies God and is in the best interest of other brothers and sisters in Christ. As you'll learn from Tom today, the New Testament teaches that these choices should never cause disunity, cause other Christians to sin, or even cause yourself to sin. What about you, friend? Do the daily choices you make bring glory to God and cause no one to sin? Consider these questions carefully as we join our teacher now here on The Word Unleashed.
So various influences can cause your conscience to be insensitive or undersensitive. On the other hand, because conscience works on the basis of knowledge, you can have an oversensitive conscience. Or as Romans 14 calls it, a weak conscience. This is when your conscience condemns you, when in fact, what you're doing is something the Bible allows. Let me just pick a wild example, because this is I'm walking on really dangerous ground here. So I'll just choose a sort of wild example. If you grew up in a home where you were taught that it is morally wrong to wear pink shirts, then that's the knowledge over time your conscience became informed with. That's the knowledge your conscience has. So what happens then when you put on a pink shirt? You feel what? Guilt. Why do you feel guilt for wearing a pink shirt? Is that because there's anything biblically wrong with wearing a pink shirt? Some might say yes. No. It's because the knowledge with which your conscience has been trained tells you that wearing a pink shirt is wrong. So our consciences are only as accurate as the knowledge with which we've trained them. Think of conscience like a warning light in a car. It simply responds to how it's been pre-programmed. When I was in high school, my dad went through, and I hate it when this happens, and you kids probably hate this when this happens to you. My dad went through a nostalgic period. So when it came time to buy the family a second car, he had the idea that he would go buy, and he actually did this, a baby blue 1953 Plymouth. As it turned out, in God's providence, to humble me, that was the car that took me to school every day of my freshman year of high school. I can tell you as a high schooler that for me, it was the essence of not cool. Thinking back, the only real advantage to that car was, and I thought this at the time, you know, if we're ever in an accident, we will destroy everything in our path. Because the thing was, it was a tank. But I must admit, I was greatly relieved when, after a full year of being taken to school in that thing, during the summer before my 10th grade, one of my sisters asked my dad if she could use the blue bomber. And to my great relief, Dad agreed. About 6 months later, he got a call from my sister telling him that that wonderful piece of automotive engineering had died. I was personally devastated. It took me several days to get over it. But it didn't take the mechanic very long to decide what the problem was. The car had overheated, It had thrown a rod and had destroyed the engine. And the cause was completely obvious. It's because there wasn't sufficient oil in the engine. Well, like all good fathers, my dad decided to do a little investigation. And when he investigated with my sister, he discovered that a little warning light on the dash that said in red, oil, had come on about a month before. And she intended to deal with it. She intended to mention it, but life is busy and distracting and never happened. Even though she'd been told to watch the dashboard for the warning lights, it came on, she ignored it, and the results were disastrous, unless you're a ninth grader. Think of the conscience like that. The conscience is like a warning light on the dashboard of the soul. And you cannot ignore it without damaging your soul. But it's a warning that is based solely on what it has been pre-programmed to recognize. That oil light comes on because it's been pre-programmed to come on when the oil drops below a certain level. That's how the conscience works. It comes on, if you will, it warns you based on what it's been pre-programmed to warn you regarding. That's how the conscience works. By the way, this is why it's so important for us to be in the Word of God every day, because we have to train our consciences with the Scripture. Because if we don't, there may be things we should feel guilty about that we don't feel guilty about, based on the knowledge of our consciences. There may be things that we feel guilty about that we shouldn't feel guilty about, based on faulty and flawed knowledge. So our consciences are only as effective as their knowledge of God's Word and what God says. So, what is the conscience? We've looked at that. How does the conscience work? It's like a warning light that uses the knowledge it has to inform us that we're violating the knowledge that we have. There's another important question for us to understand, to better understand, before we begin to work our way through these two passages. And that's, what exactly is an issue of conscience? What exactly is an issue of conscience? You've heard me use that expression several times. How do you decide if some decision or choice you need to make is an issue of conscience and is governed by the principles of Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 to 10? Well, fortunately, in those two passages, Paul gives us some direction. Paul provides us with a clear criterion for deciding if the moral choice we face is in fact an issue of conscience. A moral decision is an issue of conscience if it meets one clear biblical test. There is no clear biblical prohibition and no clear biblical command. In other words, the Bible doesn't clearly command that we do that thing, or the Bible doesn't clearly command that we not do that thing. There is no clear biblical command to do it, no clear biblical prohibition against doing it. That's the test. Let me show you from both of these passages how this works out. In Romans 14, let me just show you sort of how this builds. I don't want you to take my word for this, so let's walk our way through here, because this is crucial. This is how we decide if something should be governed by these principles. We begin to get a little idea of what Paul's talking about in Romans 14:1. He says, I want you to accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment, watch this, on his opinions, literally on his own thoughts, on his own reasonings back and forth. You begin to get the idea that whatever we're talking about has to do with something that we can have our own individual opinions about. We can have our own thoughts and ideas about, separate from the clear direction of Scripture itself. This becomes clearer down in verse 14. We read this a moment ago, but look at it again. I know and am convinced, Paul says, in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, this verse has often been distorted and really badly interpreted. The word unclean is the key word here. And the word unclean, the adjective translated unclean, speaks of something that is ritually clean or unclean as prescribed by the Old Testament law. We're not talking now about God's moral standards. We're talking about unclean ritually as the Old Testament ceremonial law prescribed it. And he's saying, I am convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean, nothing that has previously been called ceremoniously unclean or ceremonially unclean is in fact unclean in and of itself. Where did he get that idea from Christ? Well, if you remember Christ's ministry, particularly in several of the Gospels, but I'm thinking Mark 7. In Mark 7, you remember that Jesus says, it's not that which goes into a man that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the man. And then Mark, probably quoting Peter, says, by this, Jesus was declaring all foods what? To be clean. That's what Paul's referring to here. So, Paul then is talking about things that aren't inherently evil, like different kinds of foods. You get a little more clue down in verse 22, where he talks about your own conviction before God. What you approve, the end of verse 22. So we're talking about personal convictions. But I think it becomes clearer over in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 8, 8. But food will not commend us to God. He's talking about now clean food versus unclean food, or food sacrificed to an idol, verse 7. He says food will not literally present us to God. Food won't bring us near to God. And then he says, the end of the verse, we are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Literally what he says is we are not lacking if we don't eat, we are not abounding if we do eat. In other words, an issue of conscience is something that intrinsically is not going to give you a spiritual advantage by participating, nor will it be to your spiritual disadvantage if you don't participate. It has no direct bearing on your relationship to God or your spiritual health. This is our liberty. Notice verse 9. This liberty of yours. But there's one passage, I think, that makes it crystal clear. Turn over to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And verse 23. Here he defines what an issue of conscience is. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Twice here, Paul says all things are lawful. Now, clearly, Paul is not saying that every moral choice, without exception, is lawful. God's law puts many things off limits for Christians. Paul is not saying here that adultery is really okay, that lying and dishonoring parents and taking God's name in vain are really morally neutral. So what is he saying? Paul is defining the boundaries of Christian liberty. Listen carefully. He's saying our Christian liberty is defined only by what God in his law allows. He's talking about those things that God's law allows. Or to say it differently, if God's word doesn't directly forbid it or directly command it, then we are talking about our Christian liberty. We are talking about an issue of conscience. If there is no clear biblical prohibition against it, you have the liberty or right to do it. If there is no clear command to do it, then you have the liberty not to do it. This is called Christian liberty. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this, so let me give you very briefly what Christian liberty involves. Christian liberty is liberty in three ways. It is, first of all, Christian liberty is liberty from obeying the law of God as a means of earning salvation. Liberty from obeying the law of God as a means of earning salvation or of earning a right standing before God. This is what Galatians is all about. You remember Paul was dealing with the Judaizers? These were people, Jewish people, who said they embraced Christ, but they said, if you want to really become a Christian, then you not only have to embrace Christ, but you've got to get circumcised, you've got to keep the Old Testament law as the means of salvation. And Paul said, absolutely not. In Galatians, he says that's another gospel. And in chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 4, he says these who are teaching this are false brethren who have sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to the yoke of bondage or slavery. Down in Galatians 5, 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. What Paul is saying is we are free from the law as a way to earn a right standing before God. That is our Christian liberty. Secondly, we have liberty as a believer from keeping all of those Old Testament ceremonial laws. We have liberty from keeping all of those ceremonial laws, all the sacrifices and holy days and everything else. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, don't let anyone judge you in respect to those things, because they were merely shadows, and now the body is here. Christ is the body. They were shadows. You're not bound to keep those Old Testament ceremonial laws. In Romans 14, 14, that's essentially what Paul was saying. All those things that used to bind our consciences no longer do. We have liberty. We can eat what we want. The third form of Christian liberty, liberty from obeying the law of God for salvation, liberty from, as a believer, keeping all the Old Testament ceremonial laws. The third demonstration of our Christian liberty is liberty from keeping man-made rules about what a Christian ought to do or ought not to do. And this is a lot of what 1 Corinthians 8 to 10 is about, as we will see, in regard to this food sacrifice to idols. Now, understand this third category. Very few Christians would say, my rules are man-made, even if they are. What are they going to say? Well, it's biblical. It's biblical. And it may remotely, tangentially be. There may be an application of a principle that's biblical. But even if something appears to be connected to the Bible, the fact that you think your convictions have a biblical basis doesn't mean they are in fact biblical. The question is there a clear chapter and verse command to do it? Or is there a clear chapter and verse command not to do it? Without either of those, it falls into the category of Christian liberty. Enjoy liberty in Christ. Don't allow your conscience to be bound by anything but the Word of God. Now, that's the foundation. A couple of implications as we close. A couple of implications of the foundations we've laid. Number one, Christian, enjoy your liberty in Jesus Christ. You do not have to obey the law as a means of salvation, as a way to earn favor with God. You are accepted in Christ. You have been declared righteous before God's law by an act of grace and mercy. Understand that you don't have to keep all those Old Testament ceremonial laws with its sacrifices and religious days. Every day is holy to us as believers. And understand that you are under no obligation to follow anybody's man-made rules about what Christians ought to do or ought not to do. If they can't show you a clear biblical command to do it or a clear biblical command not to do it, then your conscience is not bound. Now let me make a quick comment here about children or young people. As long, and the Bible is very clear about this, you're to obey your parents. As long as you are in your parents' home, they're paying for your food, putting a roof over your head, providing for your sustenance, you have a responsibility to obey them. That means not only, and you always should obey what the Bible teaches, but you must also allow their perspective about issues of conscience, these questionable things, to direct your behavior. The day will come when you are out on your own. You must still obey the law of God. That's still binding on your conscience. But then you will have to make these decisions based on the principles we'll look at for yourself. But as long as you're in their home, you have a responsibility to follow their stipulations about these issues of conscience. Number two, so enjoy your Christian liberty. Implication number two, educate your conscience. Educate your conscience. Remember, your conscience is only as effective as the knowledge it has. So we need to desperately make sure that our minds and hearts are saturated with the Word of God. Otherwise, we might find ourselves excusing what God condemns or refusing what God condones. Educate your conscience with the Bible. Number three, beware the dangers of Christian liberty. Although we have the freedom or liberty to make these choices, our Christian liberty is not without limits. In fact, the focus of these two passages is not on exercising our liberty or rights. The focus is on limiting the exercise of our liberty and rights, because there are very real dangers to avoid. Yes, we have Christian liberty. Enjoy it. But there are serious dangers you better beware of. These dangers are the focus of both of these passages, and we'll look at them in detail. But let me just briefly give you a preview. Using your Christian liberty is dangerous when these things are true. Number one, it causes disunity. Number two, it causes another Christian to sin. Number three, it violates your conscience. Number four, using your Christian liberty is dangerous when it becomes an excuse for sin and not mere Christian liberty. It becomes a license to sin. Number five, when I use my own choices in these doubtful things as a measure of the spirituality of others, that's called legalism, and the Bible forbids it. Number six, when liberty becomes all about myself, when it becomes self-focused, when it's all about my rights and what I want to do, and I have a right to do this, rather than about my Christian brothers and sisters, rather than about the unsaved, and rather than about the glory of God. All of those points are made in these passages. We'll look at it together. Christian, use your liberty, enjoy it, but you better beware of the dangers. Maybe you know in your heart that you're not a true disciple or follower of Jesus Christ. Your conscience often condemns you for your sinful choices. Please, please don't ignore your conscience. It's God's warning to you. It's God's grace to you to show you that you need a Savior. And if you ignore it, you do so to your own disaster. Perhaps you've heard the story that John MacArthur tells in his book, The Vanishing Conscience. It was in 1984 that an Avianca Airlines jet crashed in Spain. When investigators located the little black box, they found that a tragic stream of events occurred on the cockpit voice recorder. As they listened to that recording, they found that just several minutes before the jet slammed into a mountainside, there was in the cockpit this shrill computer-generated voice that said, "Pull up! Pull up! Pull up!" The next thing the investigators heard horrified them, because they heard the pilot say, thinking that the unit was malfunctioning apparently, they heard the pilot say, "Shut up, gringo," and then he turned, switched off the system, and several minutes later that airplane flew into a mountainside and everyone on board was killed. If you're not a Christian, don't ignore the warning light that's going off on your soul. It's not a perfect system, conscience, but it's telling you that something is desperately wrong in your soul and that you need to deal with your own violations of God's law, the violations of your conscience. You need forgiveness. You need a Savior. You need Jesus Christ. Don't ignore the warning light. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us without direction. We thank you that we have all things that we need in your word for life and godliness. And not only have you given us clear commands and prohibitions, but you've even given us the principles for making decisions about things you haven't directly addressed. Father, I pray that you would help us in the coming weeks to learn your mind on all of these things. Father, I pray for the person who knows in his or her heart that they're not in Christ. Lord, don't let them ignore the warning. Let them see in the constant pangs of conscience your grace, your love, calling them to repentance, calling them to Christ. I pray it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of his series, Hard Call, When the Bible is Silent. Tom will have part 3 for you on our next program. Do join us then. If you're a first-time listener, we invite you to contact us for a free copy of Tom's book, Jesus' High View of Scripture. It's our way to say thank you for listening to and supporting the ministry of The Word Unleashed. Visit us online and tap the subscribe button at thewordunleashed.org. That's thewordunleashed.org. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.